Thank you very much. Well, let us bow our heads in prayer before we pick up God's word. So, today, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity we have, Lord, to communicate with one another over Zoom, Lord, to meet together as your people, Lord, to look at your word, study your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in this time of pandemic, you've still given us a way to meet and communicate. And we do pray at this time, when we come under your word, Lord, that you will be with us and you help us, Lord, open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. Lord, may what is said not fall on hearts of stone, Lord, but hearts, Lord, ready for you to receive your word. And Lord, may the people here today not hear me, Lord, but hear you, Lord. Please use me, Lord, to preach the truth, preach your word, Lord. And may people not see me at all, but just see your wondrous love and your wondrous face, Lord, how wonderful you are. And Lord, may that be what people see. May they see your face this Sunday morning. I do pray this in your loving and holy name. Amen. So, good morning. It's great to be with you all and to bring you God's holy word. I know that last time I didn't actually introduce myself properly to you when I preached. I just went into the sermon straight away, and Malcolm's done a quite good job of introducing myself. But yeah, my name is Michael. I've lived in Colchester for the last 3 years and been doing my PhD in history, which hopefully will be coming to an end in a year's time, hopefully. But I spent 4 years before that in Winchester, in City of Winchester, lovely city, where I did my MA and BA in history. I saw that great little church there, which really was important in my building in my faith. But I come from Medway in Kent originally. That's where my family are, and that's where my mum dragged me to church every Sunday morning until I finally listened and more. But that's my kind of backstory. Here I am here today, though, in Essex, where I've been for the last 2 years serving at Prettygate Baptist Church. And who knows where I end up next, if I stay in Colchester or not, we'll have to see. But today we're looking at the book of 2 Peter, and we're really focusing in on a few verses from verses 8 to 14. So we're going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to focus in on a few verses which really tell us of the Lord's coming. And I've titled the sermon to look forward. Now, that's an important thing to talk about, because in Christianity, you know, there's a often thing we like to do is look back in our church history, which is almost all in. And I love history and I love talking about history. But sometimes in the churches, sometimes we like to focus in on our history. You know, we like to talk about the Puritans and Wesley and Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones, for example, and almost dwell in the past sometimes, you know, which is a dangerous thing in some ways, because we remember once I went to a prayer meeting and someone was saying, I wish I was in that time period. I wish I was there. I wish I was in that moment rather than where I am now. And we can almost dwell in the past, you know, and especially as Reformed Christians, we can often dwell in the past and want to live there and forget where we are now. And that's dangerous because it takes our eyes off the cross and off Jesus. You know, we so taken up by those figures of the past that we get taken up by them, but not by the cross or by Christ. Now, I'm not saying that it's not good to look at the past. I'm a historian, and I think it's really good to look at our saints of the past and look at them and see what God's done in their life. But we can sometimes get a bit drawn sometimes too much one way. There's also a more contemporary style of preaching, which is very about the contemporary world, about our present day, that everything's about now. You know, we want heaven here on earth right now. We don't want to wait. You don't want to run the race. You want everything here and now in the present day. You know, that can be linked into the prosperity gospel, you know, where, you know, if you follow God, then you have things on earth right now. You know, things be good for you. Everything be great. It's all about the here and now. It's about self, you know, and that's the key thing that comes out. And the self is the important aspect in there. They talk about how good we are and how wonderful we are, and that. And that's the preaching that's come into our churches, in all styles of churches. That kind of preaching has come into play. But one important thing the Bible tells us, especially in New Testament, tells us to look forward, to keep our eyes upon heaven, upon Christ in heaven, where we'll end up being. A place where we'll be with him forevermore, a place where there'll be no more sin, no more shame, a place where he reigns supremely. And that's a wonderful thing. And the reason why that's important is because if we are Christians who have our eyes fixated upon heaven, it changes our whole mindset. You know, we aren't living for now. We aren't living for things of this world, our worldly interests, our hobbies, but we're living for Christ. You know, because he becomes so much more important we know that this world isn't what it's all meant to be. This world isn't that important. And actually, heaven is far, far more important and far, far more great than anything. It's no surprising that if you look at the old hymns, about 90% of them would end up in heaven. You know, their aim was to get people to look towards heaven as they ran the race. If you could look at the statistics for modern things, say it's only 5% that gear people towards heaven. So it's a very interesting comparison what's happening in the church. We do need to get back towards looking towards heaven and keeping our eyes fixed basically upon our reward, which is often talked about in scripture and is a big part of what Peter is talking about here in this book about our reward to come. Now, last time I was here, I looked at Isaiah 53, didn't I? We looked at history last time. We looked at the promise of Christ to come and how Isaiah 53, everything that's said in Isaiah 53 takes place. Everything exactly takes place as it says. And, you know, the whole Old Testament is pointing to Christ. So looking at how the promise of old was fulfilled. Well, now today, we're doing something similar, but we're looking at that promise that Christ says will come in the future. So we almost looked at the past and the future. And perhaps if I come and preach again at some point, maybe I'll do something on the present day to do the past, present, and the future all in one, like a little series, perhaps. But today we are looking at the future, and we find that into Peter. So why did Peter write this letter? Why did he write the book of 2 Peter? Well, many reasons. One reason is that it is a pastoral letter. He's thinking about these Christians. You know, they're being persecuted. There's false teaching coming to the church. And he cares for his believers. He wants to make sure that their eyes are fixated upon the cross, on Christ, on the race to run. He wants to make sure that they are equipped for the journey ahead. It's a pastoral letter. He's thinking about these believers. He writes a letter to combat false teaching. You know, one thing, if you look at the New Testament, a lot of letters are written to combat false teaching. You know, people saying different things, coming out of different ideas, not based on scripture. And a lot of these letters are written to combat this. And as Christians today in the modern church, this is as relevant for us as it was then. False teaching is a thing that gets into our churches all the time. We must be very aware and watchful and seeing, does what they say match up to scripture? These false teachers are coming in and they're deceiving these Christians and they're leading them astray and they're causing doubts in their minds. Peter writes this letter to combat all this. He also writes it to calm anxieties about the Lord's return. You know, these Christians have been living, nothing's happened, the cross hasn't come back again. They're worried, they're anxious. Maybe they're scared of the second coming. You know, maybe they're worried about what's going to happen and what is it going to be like. They're worried about it. And Peter writes into this kind of mindset. Anxious, will it happen? And what will it be like? You know, why is it so important that we care so much about this? Maybe these disasters we feel today, you know, maybe we're scared of when Christ comes again. Maybe we're scared of that. Maybe we're worried, what's it going to be like? We're scared of for our friends and family, perhaps, which is the right thing to be like. Maybe anxious, will it ever happen? It hasn't been for the last 2,000 years. Is it going to happen? Where is it? I'm worried, I'm anxious. Well, Peter writes into those anxieties. It will happen. It will happen. And Peter tells us why it will happen and how it will happen as well. I guess the key question is for us all here this morning. And how do we as believers see the Lord's coming? Are we anxious? Are we worried? Or are we excited? Are we looking forward to it? They're kind of key questions to talk about. Now, I'm not going to be talking about all the different theories out there. You know, you can ask different Christians different things, you know, if they're a post-millennium or pre-millennium. I have no idea what half of them mean half the time. And there are things that we can often get distracted by, you know, and I don't even know half of them anymore. There's so many. Some people come to our church sometimes and say, well, the world's going to end at this day. We don't know when the world's going to end, when Christ will come. We don't know these things. But what we do know, is what I want us to focus on this morning, is that Christ will come and we'll be with him in glory forevermore. That's what I want us to focus on, because that is the message of the scriptures. You know, not to get distracted by these other theories, but to get, I guess, distracted by Christ himself, because that is what is so important. Well, let's actually get to the passage itself. Before we get to verse 8, it's important to see the anxieties that Peter's writing into, and we see that in verse 3. I mean, from the NIV, he says, above all, You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised, ever since our ancestors died? Everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By his waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter's writing into the situation where he knows that people are saying that, well, it hasn't come yet. It's never going to come. Life has always been as it has been. Now, our ancestors have died and they've kept going and life's been the same. There's still evil in the world. There's still bad things in the world. People have come. People have gone. Like, we haven't seen anything here. We haven't seen any change. And interestingly, that's probably something that we can probably relate to. Perhaps in our workplaces, in our families, and I often have debates of my family, of my dad especially, of these kind of things. No, nothing's changed. The world is the same as it always has been. And perhaps we can get cast down by that. We go, well, they've got a point. Nothing has changed. Everything is the same. People die, people come. What's the difference? Is he going to come? Is he going to actually take us to be with him? Is these desires can play on our minds and they can cause us trouble and cause us anxiety. Well, Peter addresses that. He says, people who say this, they forget that long ago, by God's word, heavens came into being in, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. These people, first and foremost, forget or are ignorant of the fact that God created the world, that God was the one who created everything, that by his word, light came into existence. He says, he goes on to say that by God's words, the world was destroyed under the flood. God said it happened and it happened. Peter doesn't say in this, but you could easily say that Christ, the Lord's Father said that Christ would come and Christ came, didn't he? Now, if the Lord says everything, all these things happen and it happened, how much more so will the last day come? That God said that the world happened and it happened, and we believe that. The Lord said that the world would be under flood and it happened. The Lord said that Christ would come and he came. We saw that in Isaiah 53, didn't we? That Christ came in all his glory and did everything for us to give us a new life, a new birth in him. If that's the case, then Christ said that he will come again. The scriptures point us that Christ will come again. In fact, the New Testament's all about Christ coming again. Now, that's one of the key things of the New Testament. Look at the book of Revelation. It's all about that. So if that's saying, then we should have no doubt that Christ will come again. If we really believe and trust in God, then we know that he will act. He will take us home to be with him. It's important truth. Now, who do we trust more? Do we trust people who follow their own ways in the world, or do we trust God? Do we trust people who just have their minds and their ideas, who are following their own evil desires, as Peter says here? Or do we trust the Lord, who's perfect, righteous, and holy? I think we should really go towards God, shouldn't we, really? He's the one we can trust. He's the one who's control over everything. Another thing as well in this passage at the beginning, we see that people are saying that, you know, laws are coming because they don't see it. They don't see that's God acting in their world. They don't see that God's acting in their lives. But Peter reminds them that God's been acting, intervening in human history throughout time. One thing I often come across as a story is that people look at history and they forget God completely in it. You know, they just talk about these things that happened. But God's present throughout whole human history. He was there at the beginning. He was there during the flood. And he's there now. He's here now, interacting our lives now. People forget these things. They're ignorant of the things of God. And Peter reminds his believers, and reminds us today, that God acts in our lives, but the Lord will come. And he will come in power. It's an important thing for us to remember. So, let's actually get on to the passage we're actually meant to be looking at, which is verse 8 to 14. Now, verse 8 reminds us that, well, I guess it calms our anxieties perhaps even more so, because he will come. Verse 8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, for the Lord, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, in our own human mindset, we think, 80 years, it's a long time. He's not coming in 80 years. Where is he? Get anxious. You might think, the last 1,000 years, where is he? He's not been here. What's going on? But this verse tells us that God's firstly in and out of time. Okay, he doesn't see time as humans see time. And we shouldn't see these things through our own eyes. We should see it through God's eyes. These 2,000 years for God are nothing. They're like a click of the fingers. For him, time is not a thing that is done in human ways. Very important that we see that. So we see, first and foremost, you know, be patient. Don't see it in your own mindset. Don't see it in your own life. But see it as how God sees it. It's the first thing. But then we get to the reason why. Why hasn't God come in the last 2,000 years? Why hasn't he come yet? You find that in verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 9 tells us the reason the Lord hasn't come is because of his great love and great patience for humanity. He says there he wants everyone to come and know him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. If God came 50 years ago, for example, I would never have known him. And many of us here may never have known God's great love. If he came 80 years, 90 years ago, none of us would have known, experienced God's great love and mercy upon us. Now, that's an important thing to think about. He could come 1,000 years, but then that means 1,000 years of Christians have never known God's great love. The reason why he hasn't come is because of God's great patience with humanity. You know, we don't even deserve to even come before Christ. Now, we don't even deserve anything to come before the Lord, but in God's great love and mercy, he gave us Christ Jesus that we may have a way to him. He gave us Christ that we can have a way to know him. Proverbs tells us our heart is deceitful. Our heart is full of lies and lusts, and it's diseased. You know, it tells us our hearts are rebellion against God. We are his enemies. He provided a way for us to know him through Christ. And that love demonstrated continues throughout history. And the reason why the Lord has not come yet is because he wants people to know him and love him. And he won't come until the final person is saved. He won't come until the final person has known and believed in Christ Jesus. He'll wait until the last possible moments because he wants people to know him. And that just shows us our God's great love and God's great patience for humanity. And humanity is evil and wrong, but God's love is demonstrated by the fact he's not come yet. So when we think, you know, why is he come? Like, I'm so anxious. Why is he not here? Why is he not come for? Like, is he ever going to come? Well, no. The reason why he hasn't come is because of his love. It's his character. That's the reason why he hasn't come yet. Wow, isn't that incredible? You know, this tells us that we should sing about this more and pray about this more and talk about this more because it just demonstrates God's love. The reason why God hasn't come in judgment just yet is because he wants to know people, he wants to have a relationship with them, he wants to bring them into the kingdom, to be known as children of God. Wow, amazing thing. And that should just make us just love our Lord even more, that he continues to do this to save people. If you go to verse 15, for example, of this passage, just outside the passage that we're looking at today, it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Lord's patience means salvation for people. And the reason why our Lord hasn't come yet is because he wants people to be saved. Hallelujah for that. Hallelujah for that. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That we can all be encouraged by and take it to our hearts. It's our great God, a God of love and mercy on the human race. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but it means here that God will wait until the last person that will accept him will, and then he'll come. That's the wonderful thing about our Lord. Now, you might be not, I don't know if you're a Christian here today or not, but if you're not a Christian, you may be thinking, well, that's great. I've got all the time in the world. I've got as much time as possible because it hasn't come in the last 2,000 years. You said that, you know, he's patient for the last person to be saved. So I'm fine. I can go out of this meeting and live my life as it is. I don't have to worry about these things. You know, that's all cool and whatnot. Well, there's a but in here, and that's verse 10. It says, the day our Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. What that means is that we don't know when the Lord will come. He'll come unexpectedly. He may come in an hour's time. He may come in a day's time, a week's time, an hour's, a year's time, a century's time. We do not know when the Lord will come. So if you're not a Christian today, and you think, oh, you know what, I've got plenty of time, I'll make the decision later. This verse tells us that you can't take that risk. The Lord could come like a thief and you'll not know that. And that's a real important thing to think about here, because in the Christian faith, you either accept Christ or you don't accept Christ. There's no middle ground. You can't go away and say, I'm thinking about it. I'll go away and I'll think about it and I'll reflect on it for a little while and see what happens. The Bible tells us that you either accept Christ and his word, which is he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him, or you reject him. You go, well, I don't know. I'll think about it later. I don't really care right now. If the Lord comes in that time, then you'll be found to be rebelling against God. That's an important thing, isn't it? To have the time to wait, you even make a decision one way or the other. I pray that you'll find Christ and you'll see all his beauty. It says in verse 10 that the heavens disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. You know, in that time, our hearts will be open to God. God will see our hearts. He'll see everything in them, and he'll see that your heart is to be found wanting. It's a heart. It's found in rebellion against him. So I really pray for you right now, and I really plead you, if you're not a Christian, see Christ, see who he is, and go, wow, and accept what he says, and go, yes, I believe in him. Because I'm not saying this because I'm wanting to be mean or to be harsh. I'm saying this because I love you, and I want you to know Christ and see him in all his beauty, and not to experience the wrath on the final day of judgment. You know, no Christian wants you to go through that. I want you to experience Christ everything and be with us in eternity. That's what we want you to experience. We say it's in love, not in judgment or in anger. Maybe you think, well, surely it can't be that bad. You know, it surely can't be that bad. I remember Stephen Fry said once in interviews, when I get to heaven, I'll shake my fist at God and tell him everything that is wrong with him. You won't even get close to that. You won't even get close to that. You'll be on the floor on your knees before the Holy God, because you see just how powerful he is. Matthew 10, verse 15, Christ himself says, truly I tell you, be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. What's that town you're talking about? A town that rejects Christ, that rejected him. For you who rejects Christ, be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, towns that are destroyed by the Lord in their rebellion against him, for their many, 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 many sins against the Lord. Be more bearable for them than it will be for you, because you've seen Christ. You've seen him. You've seen his beauty and you rejected it. So from that day, the worst for you, you won't even come close to talking to God. And that's a scary thing. You can see how serious judgment is. We can go to the book of Isaiah. You might guess that I like the book of Isaiah. I'm going for a study it right now, going through it. That's why I go to it quite a lot recently. The book of Isaiah, we go to chapter 24, for example. I'm just going to go through just a few of these things to tell us what it's like. Chapter 24, verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth, will devastate it, he will ruin its faith, scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for the priests as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for a servant, for the seller as for a buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for a creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. We'll go to verse 17 in that. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of heaven are open. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth rolls like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon is the guilt of his rebellion that it falls never to rise again. And we can keep going and going. Verse 21, in that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above, the kings of the earth below. They'll be herded together like prisoners bounded in a dungeon. They'll be shut up in a prison and punished after many days, and so forth and so forth. We go to Isaiah 34, which tells of the second coming as well. But I won't read all that out. But Isaiah actually is quite good at telling us of the second coming. It tells us of the first coming, but also tells us of the second coming as well, which I think is amazing. I just love the book of Isaiah. But it tells us just how dreadful that day will be for you if you're not believing Christ, how serious this is, that there's no escape. No matter if you're rich, no matter if you're poor, no matter who you are, what things you have on earth, if you reject Christ, there's no way of salvation if you reject his word and what he does. And that day will be a terrible day. The AV version of the Bible, you know, often describes his day as terrible or awful. And it's a good way of describing it, because it is for the non-believer. is a scary day. And maybe you're up there thinking, what hope is there for me then? What hope is there for me? Well, let's go to John, book of John 12, verse 44, a very famous verse, perhaps. And it says, it's Jesus saying again, our Lord saying, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I'll not judge that person. For I don't come to judge the world, but to save the world. There's a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I've spoken will condemn them on the last day. For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I've spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. But whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. In that verse, we find there's two paths. Either you can reject what Christ says, that the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except for him. You can reject that and go, I don't want that. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. Maybe Christ was a good person. He did some good things, but I don't accept that he's the way, the truth, and life. I don't accept that. If you don't accept that, then it says here, then that the judge, verse 48, there's a judge, the one who rejects me, who does not accept my words, the very words I've spoken will condemn them. So you can reject Christ. Or, verse 50, I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father's told me to say. Father commanded Christ to say that he is the way, the truth, and life, that he is living waters. Father commanded Jesus to be the mediator between us and him. So if you accept Christ, you see Christ with his beauty and everything he is, his life, and accept that he is the way to the Father, that he, through him, you can have eternal life. If you accept that, and you take Christ in your heart and accept him here, then you'll have eternal life, that you'll be with him in glory forevermore, that you'll be there for all eternity, that it will be a place that there's no more sin, no more shame, no more pain. You'll be a place where you'll be with the righteous King. You'll be with Jesus forevermore. What wonderful day that will be. So there is a way out. The Lord has given us a way out, a way to know him, a way to spend time with him, to be seen as his child of God. The Lord has given us this in Christ Jesus. So it's down to us to either accept or reject him. I pray that you see Christ, you read the Gospels in your own time perhaps, you see just how wonderful he is and just how perfect he is, and that he is truly the way of salvation. That he did the perfect life that we can never live, to die a death that we deserved, and to take the full wrath of the Father for on our behalf, so that we may have that relationship with the Father. I pray that you see that. Go to the Gospels, see Christ, know his beauty, and know that, well, you're a sinner, but he is our King, and that you'll see him and you'll give your sins to him, and you know his great beauty. We want you to see that. We pray that you'll see that. I'm pleading with you that you'll see that. I really do plead that. I don't know if you are, who here is a Christian, who is not a Christian here this morning, but I pray that if you're not a Christian, that you'll see that. You'll accept Christ and not reject him. If you accept Christ, then the reality is a completely different thing. And this is where I'll move on to the believer. For the Christian, what does it mean for us? Because it's a whole different story for the believer. The day where the Lord comes is a very different thing, and we see that in verse 12. Let's look forward to the day of God and Spirit's coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. So the same thing happened. The world will be destroyed for the believer. But we look forward to it. You may be thinking, why do we look forward to that day? It sounds very terrifying. Like, Marco, you spent the last 10 minutes talking about how dreadful it is. Why should we look forward to it? Well, Peter says we should look forward to it and speed it's coming. We should long for it. We should want it to happen as soon as possible. We're like, Lord, please come quickly. Wesley, one of my favourite Wesley hymns. Lo, comes a cloud ascending. It ends, Lord, come quickly. It ends with that prayer, Lord, come quickly. I want to be with you. Come, my Lord. The Apostle John ends Revelation with, Lord, come quickly. He wants the Lord to be with the Lord. We see throughout the Bible and throughout the lives of the saints that our desire is for us to be with the Lord as soon as possible. We want him to want to be with him. We want that day to come as soon as possible. Why do we want that day to happen? Why do we as believers want that day? It sounds scary. Why do we want that day? Find it in verse 13. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Because on that day, there'll be a new heaven, a new earth where we will be. And most importantly, will be there where righteousness dwells, where the Lord himself is, will be with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The great old hymn, I think it ends with the verse, the bride eyes not her garment, her on her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of Grace. A wonderful thing that is, isn't it? That will be there and gazing upon our Lord forevermore. It won't be in this world of sin. It won't be in this world of depression, a world of sadness, of disease, of COVID-19. That world will not be there anymore, but a world where righteousness dwells, the King dwells forevermore. That'd be a great day, won't it? And another thing is that the Christ is often described as our lover, our friend, our King as a lover. Now, I don't know this particularly, but I can imagine if you've got a spouse, if you've got a partner, if you've got a wife, a husband, you don't be apart from them, do you? You want to be with them as long as possible. Like, they mean everything to you. Well, Christ is giving his life for us. He's done everything for us. And he's described as our lover and our friend and our King and our priest and our Lord. Surely our longing is to be with him as soon as possible. Surely our longing is to be with him and to be in his presence where he reigns, where we'll be with him. We'll be made like him. We'll be made like him. We'll be sanctified. We'll be like him in all his ways, in his presence. That day will be a wonderful day where we'll be with other believers throughout history, throughout time, throughout nations. Every tribe and tongue and nation will be there, and we'll be praising God forevermore. And we'll be with each other, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful day. That's why we speak it's coming, because this earth doesn't mean anything. Our mindset is changed when we become a Christian, because we want to be with Christ for all he's done for us. This world is nothing. There's another old hymn, "Show me thy face, when transient gleam of loveliness the divine." And it says that when we see Christ's face, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. The world was not seen as beautiful as it is does now. It seems, yeah, it's okay, it's fine, it's damaged, it's destroyed, but he is everything, and wow. So we should be looking forward towards Christ. We should be looking towards him. So as the unbeliever is scared and worried about this day, for the believer, it's a day of, yes, Lord, come quickly. I want to be with you. I can't wait to be with you. But does that mean, though, that we sit in our rooms and just sit away and just hope and wait for the day he comes and just hide away and not do anything? Well, no, we've got an action here to do. We've got something to do here on earth while we wait and plead his coming. Now, we don't just sit in our rooms and just hope he comes as soon as possible. We have something to do. In the book of 1 Peter, he talks to us about being Christ's ambassadors, to represent him here on earth. And 2 Peter is no different to this. We find in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So we're meant to, before Christ comes, we're meant to live lives of godly and holy. And you might be thinking, what does that mean? Is he going to list off a list of rules and regulations? Is he going to be in a very legalistic time now? No, I'm not saying that's not what it's about. Living a holy and godly life means that we live a life close to Christ, live a life that represents him here on earth, a life that's for him and not for the world. We can find that in verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That means spotless and blameless are often words referred to Christ. They're often used in refer to Christ. So that means that we should make every effort to be like Christ here on earth. Now, we all fail, we all falter, we'll mess up. We know we're sinners. We're still sinners, we'll still mess up here on earth. We'll never make a perfect image of Christ. But it means that here on earth, we make every effort to represent him and to be like him as much as possible so that people see Christ in us. Now, what's the purpose of living holy and great lives? That people around us see Christ in us and see that we're different. Now, in the Bible, it says that we're meant to make Christ attractive by the lives we live. But living holy and great lives here on earth, people see that. And people want to know what that is. And they want to see why they're living different lives. Why they're living lives that are so radically different than the lives that I live. Why do they have this hope that I don't have? What is this? And they want to know Christ in doing so. We live a holy and great lives to represent Christ here on earth so people may see his glory and praise his name. And it tells us that this life, therefore, is not about ourselves, about us, about our desires, our wants, but it's about Him. It's about Him and Him alone, giving Him the glory, the power, the praise. Our lives aren't about our hobbies or about, you know, our careers or about our desires. What about Him, about what He's done for us and showing people His glory? This is Christ. Get to know Him. Get to know His wonderful love and perfection, His mercy. That's what our life should do. Now, I've seen many times, I've made conversations with Christians in the last year, especially younger Christians, who, you know, you talk to them and they say, well, my career is important. My faith is private. My career is very important. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Our faith isn't private. Our careers, you know, are fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But what's important to you? Is Christ everything? Is He first in that list? Do you want to represent Him and glorify Him and show people His glory? Or is other things more important in your life than He is? Now, I've had conversations with people and it makes you sad listening to them because Christ never becomes up in a conversation. You're thinking, where's Christ in this? You know, I talk to some Christians and I'm like, oh, I love to do this and this and that and live my life here on earth and travel the world and do these kind of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what's your first priority? Is it to show people God's glory here on earth? Is it to live a life that shows God's glory? So while we speed its coming, while we speed the Lord's return, we're meant to be here representing Him in all His perfection. Now, how can we do that? Well, if you go to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, there are some examples, it says, of where we can live a life for God. It says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. They're kind of attributes that we're meant to have to live godly and holy lives. They kind of make up a lot of those things. Now, I won't go through all of them, but let's take a few of them. Knowledge. What does that mean by knowledge? Does that mean minds, just for the mind, and it just stays there? Well, no, what it's saying is that, well, here on earth, let's get to know our Lord even more, to know Him more, to know Him better, so that we can understand Him better, that we can represent Him here better here on earth. That we can, and it's like you have a spouse or a husband or wife, you know, you want to get to know them, don't you, more than yourself. You want to get them know, you want to get to know them better than you do yourself. So about them, isn't it? Your eyes are fixated upon them, not on yourself. Same thing here with the Lord. It says to knowledge, self-control. Well, that means we have self-control. It means we strive to not to sin and to do things of the world, but to do things of God, to have self-control over our hearts. And that's not easy. We do mess up. And we'll continue to mess up, you know, but where's our heart's desire? Is it to keep striving on to have self-control? I hope that's our aim. Perseverance, to keep running the race. To be with Him forever. When things hit us and bring us down, do we go, that's it, have enough, I walk away? Or is it to keep running that race? And people see that in our dark times, we're still running the race towards Christ. Godliness. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means to live for Christ, represent Him here on earth. It means that we shun things of the world, not things of the world, but we listen to things of God. For example, I'm only going through these very briefly, just to give just a taster of what this means. Mutual affection. That means that we hold each other up to the Lord. It means we care for each other as a church, as a local church, as a national church. We have mutual affection for one another as dear believers in Christ. We have this community that is made up from different cultures, backgrounds, rich, poor, you know, whatever it could be. We're made up from different, but we all have this mutual affection for one another. And people see that and go, wow, that's so unique, so different. We care for each other. And then finally, to mutual affection, love. We love our neighbours, we love our friends, we love our church family, we love God. We love God. The other kind of key attributes that you must have in our lives as to how it is to live a godly and holy life. Now, we will mess up, as I keep saying, we'll never be perfect here on earth. But we need to strive to do that, to represent Him here, to be His ambassador, that the people will see Christ in us. That doesn't mean that we save people. We can't save people, only God saves. But God uses us here on earth to be His instruments, to represent Him here. So let's strive to do that. Let's strive to represent him here until he comes. That's the key thing we must do as believers. Strive to represent him here. So people see his glory, see his good news, and be saved. That's our main priority in life. It's all about heaven. Notice how when our mindset's on heaven, our whole priorities change. It's not about us anymore. We know we're going to a better place. It's about running that race to show people God's glory and his grace and to declare his praises among the nations. So I guess to conclude, this message. Firstly, it's important to know, remember, Lord is coming. He is coming and he will take us to be with him. You know, you may be anxious about that. You may be worried about that, but take it to your heart. He will come and he will take you home to be with him. Look forward to that day. Don't be scared of it. Look forward to that day, because that day means that you'll be with him forevermore. And there's nothing greater than that. That is the best thing that could ever happen, to be with him. So look forward to that day. Be excited for that day. Be excited. You know, we need to be Christians as a church that looks forward towards that day. You know, less of now, more of then. Hold on to that promise. It's a great promise that God's given us. And while that day has not come, represent him here on earth so that we live our lives, so others may see God's glory and mercy. But if you're not a Christian here today, know that day will be terrible and be terrifying. But one thing you can do is run to Christ and he will save. The one thing the Psalms tell us, for example, is that if we pray to God, if we take it to God, he listens. If our hearts are yearning for him, he will listen and he will answer our prayers. The whole Psalms tell us that God answers our prayers. He answers our pleas. And if you are, you know, you're feeling that day, you see Christ, you see how wonderful he is, and see that he's up here and you're down here, he'll listen to your prayers and he'll accept you into the kingdom. What a wonderful thing. And you may be thinking, well, how can I pray? How can I pray this kind of prayer? How can I come before God? Well, one thing I say is go to your elders, your deacons, church members in the church and say, look, I want to know Christ more. Tell me more about him. One thing you can do. But with God, there's a psalm that I always go to for this, and Psalm 51. You may know it very well. Maybe it's a psalm that you've read a lot. It's a psalm that meant a lot to me recently. I've been doing psalm studies every Monday with some friends, and Psalm 51 is one that we always go back to. And Psalm 51 tells us the psalm of repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me for all my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Truly I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have crossed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Come before God and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my sins. Look, Christ has made a way. And see Christ in all his beauty. Say to God, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Christ is perfect. He is the way, the truth, and life. Give it all to Christ. Put all your sins upon him. And Lord will have mercy upon you, and you'll have the same hope that we have as believers, hope of heaven, of joy, of being with Christ forevermore, a day that is beautiful, a day that will be amazing. So, dear friend, if not Christian, there's no time to tarry. We do not know when Christ will come. We do not know when he'll be here. There's no time to wait. Run to him, find him, and he will answer, and he will deliver you. Well, let us pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Christ Jesus, for what he is, that he has given us a way to be with you forevermore, a way to be our loving Saviour forevermore. What wondrous love that is, Lord, that you've done for us, that you've given us Christ, a perfect, a spotless lamb to take our sin and our shame, Lord, in our place. We did not deserve that. But Lord, in your love and mercy, you sent him to die for us, a plan that was given before time. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and for giving us this eternal hope in heaven. A hope that will never fail. A hope that will never die. A hope that will always be there. A hope that will be with you forevermore, Lord. And I pray for anyone who does not know Christ this morning. I pray, Lord, but they'll just see Christ in his beauty. And Lord, we'll turn to him and run to him. Lord, may they be saved. Lord, we do pray as the saints of old prayed and as we pray today, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come and take us home to be with you. Lord, come and take us to be in that place where there's no more sin or shame. Lord, we cannot wait for that day, but until that day comes, until that day where we'll be with you forevermore, Lord, help us to represent you here on earth, to show your glory out, to shine out, Lord, to the nations. Lord, help us to represent you, Lord, to show people that Christ is the way, the truth, and life. Lord, help us to do your will, Lord. So, Lord, until that day comes, Lord, be with us, help us, Lord, we can't do it without you. Lord, may your spirit be upon us. Lord, may we live a life that is for you and for you only. We pray this in your loving name. Amen.